Okay, as you might suspect, I was going to talk about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And as you look at the scriptures, you know, there's a number of parallels between Moses and the Lord. Moses led Israel from physical captivity. And the Lord, of course, led his people from spiritual captivity and death. Both men, in God's providence, were blessed with mothers that are testimonies and examples to us, men, women that the Lord used. Mary, the mother of the Lord. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And I want to consider a few points, just briefly, a number of points, but not as in depth as we could, about Jochebed this morning. We read in Exodus 2 and verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And Hebrews, we read, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." The world in which Moses was born was a most evil world. It was a most evil time. Innocent babies were being murdered at the instigation of the national government. It was an evil time, perhaps in some ways not completely unlike our own. And in the midst of this, we see a woman that takes a stand for God, Jochebed. She brings forth a child that in God's providence becomes the deliverer of Israel, and to whom is ultimately given the law of God upon Mount Sinai. Of course, the background of this, and Brother Pruffel mentioned Joseph in his prayers, but you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and after many trials and many circumstances that may have discouraged folks, but was God's providence, he became a ruler in Egypt that was second only to the Pharaoh. Joseph and his family prospered in Egypt. His father brings the family there, and they possessed the best of the land in Egypt. They were favored of the Pharaoh. They rose to prominence, and they also greatly multiplied in number. As we come to the book of Exodus, we see that there's a new Pharaoh that comes to the throne, one that's become fearful of Israel's growing numbers, of their growing influence. And so he orders that all the male newborns in Israel should be slain. Evidently, this law was not in effect a long time when Moses was born, because his brother Aaron, who was about 3 years older than him, evidently hadn't been affected by the law. And of course, Moses also had an older sister, Miriam. But we can learn several lessons and make observations, I think, from this situation and the actions of Moses' mother. First, I would say that, you know, the world into which Moses was born was a world that was at war against godly families and against motherhood in particular. And I, again, not exactly the same, but not unlike our own time. You know, the world seems to be at war against godly families and against mothers. Today's children are literally destroyed by abortion. Multitudes upon multitudes. And the family is attacked on every front, it seems to be. You know, mothers that are pressured and have to work, and the effect that has on the family. The welfare state, you know, that seeks to be the mother to everybody. The erosion of parental authority as people become dependent upon the state. But in spite of the public policy, in spite of the national law, Jochebed refused to sacrifice her son to the ruling regime. Now, she was willing to stand and say no. We need folks like that. Now, she's an example to us today. She stood up and said no to tyranny. Moses' parents were determined that they would obey God rather than the state. And again, we face similar predicaments today. You know, the kind of things that go on, and I don't think, you know, as bad as Florida is and as much as Brother Pruffle sees, you know, some states are worse. I saw a father was arrested recently because he protested the sexually explicit book that his daughter was required to read in class, and he went to the school board meeting, and they didn't like him having to say. He ran over his 2 minutes. They end up calling in a police officer and puts him in handcuffs. He asked the folks to read from that book, you know, all the sexually explicit stuff that they were making his daughter read. They wouldn't do it. That's just one example. You know, I think as the more adventurous America comes, if the Lord tarries, I can't doubt that there's going to be a reinstitution of the draft. You know, what are we going to do with our sons and daughters then? I'd do whatever I could to shield them from the empire's military. And, you know, we're not yet to the point of forced abortions like we see in China. But there's people in the present administration that have voiced support for forced sterilization, and have said that, you know, the government has the right to enforce such things, you know, for the benefit of everybody, I guess, for the benefit of the children. So we saw a woman that stood and said no. She would not submit to governmental tyranny. Secondly, the world was not only at war against godly families and against motherhood, but it was at war against true religion. Again, not unlike our own time. Even Levy County, you know, the atheists want to put a monument up here out west. And there's, I think, a picture today in this week's paper, or there was last week's. You know, the Satanists want to put up a monument. A Baphomet, which is Satan, and he's got little children at his feet. Our forefathers would have been astounded. But we're in a world that's at war. And I was thinking of some things today, maybe get a little off topic, but, you know, we talk about the mark of the beast and so on. But, you know, already I saw these we read an article, and it'll be in next week's paper, two brothers that were going to have a show about designing or something. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and they'd spoken out, you know, for godly principles. They'd spoken out, you know, against sodomy and some of these other, so they lost the show. You see, it may not come to the time, it'll come before, you know, you have to get the mark on your head and the mark on your hand. You speak a wrong word, and you won't be able to find a job, you see. You're not employable. You shouldn't be able to have a job. You shouldn't be able to speak. You see, these folks can't even be gainfully employed. Or you can go with the whole thing. Look what happened in the last couple of years or so. You know, Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby and you know, the CEO of Mozilla. And you can go on and on and on. You know, being a Christian means you shouldn't be able to work. You shouldn't be able to take care of your family. You shouldn't be able to live. This is in essence what they're saying. They haven't even started marking folks with the mark of the beast yet. Well, the children of God's people there in Egypt were to be eradicated. You know, you can't let this true religion maintain itself. You can't let this true religion be propagated. And this was very much an attempt to eliminate the worship of Jehovah, and to eliminate God's chosen people. I won't bear them. Again, I've talked before about the symbols of the South and all. You know, they hate them because they're Christian symbols, because those were Christian people. They don't hate the symbols. They hate us. They don't want to get rid of the symbols. They want to get rid of us. No other, the indoctrination of the public schools, the myth of separation of church and state, the forbidding of prayer, you know, the attempted outlawing of the Ten Commandments, the silence in the military, the Air Force Academy, and elsewhere of Christian testimonies, you know, and the growth, probably the most dangerous thing, the growth of unbiblical churchianity. You know, some of the greatest enemies of Christianity today, you know, fly the banner of Christianity. We don't yet face a law where all the male children born into Christian families are to be slain. But then sometimes I wonder, maybe we don't, because, you know, we don't pose the threat to the ungodly world that we ought to. Our sons and daughters ought to worry them even more than they do. And, you know, it worries them, folks that are teaching their own children and instilling Christian principles in their children, whether it be homeschooling or whether it be through other means. You know, the government doesn't like that. They're afraid of that. And no doubt the things will get worse and continue to do so. And again, the attempt to render our children harmless, maybe not by casting them into the river, you know, but by government education, by TV, by entertainment, by sports, by military indoctrination, you know, on and on and on. The influence that's upon them. Oh, I saw something sickening today. You know, they showed the first sodomite, you know, drafted by the NFL and kissing his boyfriend. Right on TV. Enough to gag a maggot, you know. So there was a world that was at war against godly families and against the true religion. The third thing we note, Moses' mother refused to obey the unjust and godly laws. And it was because of her faith. She wouldn't obey the law of the land. Now, you got some demented preachers today who say, oh, you've got to obey it because it's the law of the land. Well, you could have told that to Jochebed. I can't imagine what she would have told you if you'd told her that, but you could have told that to Jochebed. Now, we read again in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I mentioned today the so-called black robe regiments and in the First American War for Independence and in the Second American War for Independence, the War for Southern Independence. You know, our Baptist forefathers stood upon those principles. They understood those principles. They were one of the main advocates of the fact that resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Brethren, there is a higher court than the U.S. Supreme Court. There's a higher court. And I'm not talking about the UN International Court either, in case you're mistaken about that. And brethren, there's a greater sovereign than Barack Hussein Obama, though you would have a hard time convincing him of that. But someday he'll know that. And there's a higher sovereign than the Pharaoh of Egypt. The law that was imposed was an unjust, an immoral, and an unlawful law. Brethren, and God's people are required to obey the higher law of God. Now, I want to be clear about this because during the War for Southern Independence, all the northern clergy started talking about higher laws. You know, and I got to obey the higher law. But brethren, they spoke directly against this book. They meant a law that was higher than the Bible. You know, man's intuition and man's sentiment and man's thought. And when they would use that term higher law, and they weren't referring to the revealed Word of God. Then there's some, you know, in politics that would still use that kind of terminology. Now, brethren, this is the highest law. This is the only law. There's no court of appeal from this law. But we don't live in a day that's too much different from that either. You know, there's folks today that believe, you know, there's a higher law of humanism and secularism. And it's the same thing that we see these folks that are, you know, promoting sodomite marriages. You know, there's a higher law in their view. There's a higher law than this book. There's a higher law even than the written Constitution. There's a higher law than the vote of the people who instituted laws, you know, to preserve a traditional marriage. There's a higher law. And that's that, you know, sodomites should have their way. Above all else. No. Folks will find out that's not the final court of appeal. Right here's the final court of appeal. So God's people are called to obey a higher law, and not that of man's invention, or man's intuition, or man's sentiment that we see about today. And the distinguishing characteristic of Jochebed was her faith. And brethren, genuine faith is a gift of God. You know, you don't work it up. Whether it be faith unto salvation, we read in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, that we read through Scripture about the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's the gift of God. Saving faith is the gift of God. Fallen man does not have it within himself to believe God. He doesn't have it within himself to do it. Again, Brother Popel said, sometimes you scratch your head and say, why can't people see this? Because they're blind! Because they're dead! And the sort of living and prevailing faith that Jochebed had is no less a gift of God. And we ought to yearn and to pray for such a faith. We ought to acknowledge, you know, our own lack. And come to God and say, Father, I need such. I think of the father that came to the Lord, Matthew 9, verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Brother, how often do we feel that? You know, oh, Lord, I do believe, but oh, man, my unbelief. Help thou, mine unbelief. Jochebed was confident that the Lord would see her through. And the same token, you know, being confident of God, being confident of his sovereignty, she knew that she had to act upon that faith as well. She couldn't say, well, everything's just going to work out all right. No, she hid the child for 3 months. She built an ark and cast him up. She acted upon that faith. She had complete confidence in God, but she acted. She wasn't fearful of man. She wasn't fearful of man's threats. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Brother, there's going to be more and more persecution come upon God's people. There are going to be times when the heart gets fearful. Brother, turn to God and say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 56:4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Can't help but think in circumstances of these, you know, the three Hebrew children that stood before Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and he said, y'all better do what I tell you to. I'm going to throw you in that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, they said, come what may. That's what Jochebed said too. Come what may. Be it death, or in God's providence, be it bodily deliverance and the salvation of Moses. But come what may, we will obey God and trust his sovereign will. Now, what an example. It's quite evident as well, today we mark Mother's Day, and Jochebed was a great mother in Israel. But Jochebed provided a great deal of the thought and the effort that was necessary for the preservation of Moses. And it's also evident, as we look at the Old and New Testament records of this, that her husband put a great deal of confidence and paid a great deal of heed to her input. Exodus 2 and verse 2 tells us that his mother hid him. As we look at the record in Hebrews 11:23, we see that both the husband and the wife were indeed involved in the action. Exodus 1, or 2 and verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And the record in Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 weeks of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Often wives are a great source of spiritual and moral insight. And husbands do well to listen to them and to benefit from their insight. And particularly when it touches the matter of children, the mother has an insight and a discernment that sometimes us fathers lack. And the Lord gave that to them. And it doesn't discount the ultimate responsibility of the father. But he who doesn't receive the wise counsel of his wife is a fool. You know, we notice in the context as well, and in this day and age, that's the thing sometimes I feel the most need of is the matter of discretion and discernment. You know, how do you act in this circumstance? You know, Jochebed's discretion She didn't just openly defy the powerful Pharaoh. She didn't come out on the city street and say, no, you can't have my son. Well, they have sent soldiers and taken him. No, it says she hid him for 3 months. And again, I talk sometimes about the principle of, you know, keeping off the skyline. You know, to openly defy a powerful regime can sometimes be foolish and presumptuous. And again, as we went back and we studied in Romans, I think that's basically what the point is of Romans 13 and the Lord's teaching about rendering unto Caesar. It's not that these guys are the almighty powerful ones. No, he is. But in God's providence, these folks are on the scene. And you need to use discretion and discernment. Like I say, you know, they got the guns, they got the prisons, they got the black helicopters and so forth and so on. She hid the child as long as she could. Now, sometimes you can't stay under the radar. Sometimes that's not the thing to do. That's why I feel more than anything else when it comes to, you know, how we act as individuals, as a family, as a church, free for our first fall. The discernment. The discretion. We need God's direction in those cases. Again, it's like the case of Daniel. Now, Daniel, every day, as a testimony to God and a show of his reliance, he would pray at his open window. And when the king says, you can't do that no more, now he was already doing that. People already knew that he'd do it. He didn't run and hide then. No, he prayed at the open window again. And you know the rest of the story. You know, he's thrown into to a den of lions. We need that direction from God. I don't always know what the answer is, but I think, you know, if we really turn to God, he'll provide it when we need it. And Jochebed had discernment. She said, you know what? She hid the child. She was defying Pharaoh. She was disobeying the law. But she just didn't go out there and say, look at me. I'm going to be an example, you know. No, she used discernment and discretion. She did all that she could. All that she possibly could, humanly, for as long as she could. She hid the child for 3 months. That in and of itself would be no small task with a newborn. But it finally got to the point she could no longer hide him. She had no other course of action. And she casts him on the providence of God. She puts him in the ark and places him in the river. I think, again, she's confident God was absolutely sovereign. But you see, God's sovereignty doesn't disannul our human responsibility and accountability. She took the child, she hid him, she did all she could, she built the ark, she put him in the ark, she cast him in the river, and I think even then we see, you know, Miriam's watching after him, you know, perhaps, you know, she had some knowledge of the habits of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know all the background to it. But she did all that she could. And then, when she couldn't do no more, she trusted God. And God's providence. You know, we're accountable to do the right thing. We're accountable to act with wisdom and discernment. We're not to tempt God for his sovereignty. You know, take a verse out of context and, you know, like the devil tried to do with the Lord over in Matthew 4 and verse 5. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle in the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know, being presumptuous. Well, God's going to take care of me. I think that fella, I never forget that fella, seminary, you know, he didn't take care of his family, he didn't do any, but, you know, I'm going to seminary and God's going to take care of my family. No, God puts you there to take care of your family. You know, if you can't go to seminary and take care of your family, then you better not go to seminary. You know, Jochebed says, oh, God take care of Moses, you know. I'll just put him out there in the street. That's not what she did. And that's not what we're to do. And the Lord And Jesus said unto him, Satan, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We do all that we can, and then we can safely rest in his providence. And again, I think even if she cast him in a river, she had some thought. Miriam kind of watches after him, and maybe she had some inclination anyway of the habits of Pharaoh's daughter. But we ought not presume that God's going to do for us, what he's called for us to do for ourselves. That God's going to do for our families what he's told us to do for our families. God's not going to do those things that he's given us the means and ability to do. And that's the attitude, that you see so often. I was at the range the other day, and some folks were talking about, going in places, and people, hey, buddy, you got a nickel, you got a dime, I said, you all don't know nothing. They call me on the phone all the time. I want some money. I had one lady who was going to call TV 20 and tell on me. Because I told her, well, if she wanted some money, she probably need to get a job. And then she was going to call TV 20. I don't know what they were going to do, but maybe she did call. I don't know. Heard of one, fellow people call and say, well, what's the church for? A fellow calls Sunday morning. Wants gas for his lawnmower so he can mow his lawn on Sunday morning. Here we are getting ready to start services. But what's the church for, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You see, God provides, but he also provides oftentimes, with us with the ability and the means. And indeed, sometimes at least, prayer is all that we can do. And in such cases, then we ought to pray. But prayer does not relieve us of doing that which we can do, or that what we should do, or that which God has told us we're supposed to do. And as I've often said, no, prayer aligns our heart with God's. It brings us into accord with his decreed will, and brings us to act in accordance with that. And so Jochebed gets to that point and casts Moses upon the waters in the providence of God. And I can see in that a little bit, as I think, what we parents often face. We raise up our kids, and we do all we can till they get of age. And you know what? Then you just kind of got to cast them in the water. You don't necessarily just wash your hands of them, You kind of watch after them like you did with Miriam and so forth. And you do what you can, but you get to the point, you've done what you could. And hopefully we've done what the Lord would have us to do, and we commit them to his sovereign care. That's what we do. That's what Jochebed did. And then, doing what the Lord had required and trusting in his providence, brought blessing. See, the Lord caused Pharaoh's daughter to find the baby. Wow, what a coincidence. The Lord moved the princess with compassion, so much so that, she would disobey her father's command concerning the killing of the Hebrew children. And then called for a Hebrew woman to take care of the child. Jochebed herself. Wow, what a coincidence. No, God's providence. God's providence. And as that poem I read, I thought it was good, Pharaoh raised and paid for the liberator. Who would have thunk it, God's providence. The kind of irony, of fictional writers can't come up with. I don't know how many numbers I got. I got 7 here. I don't know how many I told you, but don't matter. 7th thing I did notice, Jochebed used her time with Moses to its fullest advantage. She didn't have long with him. She had him until he was weaned. The early and formidable years. maybe two or three, maybe a little bit longer. We don't know exactly. But she took full advantage of that time. And the influence she had, though maybe not even in his regular conscience of remembrance, was there. The influence of a godly mother. You know, she sought to raise him up as she went about her daily life as a godly mother. Later on in Deuteronomy, we read, and again, I think the principle that Jochebed demonstrated says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon posts of thy house and on thy gates." No doubt Jochebed, you know, was such an example, and her husband as well. And I pray the Lord give us wisdom to, you know, seek to wisely use the time that we have with our children and our grandchildren. You know, we don't know what influence we may have. We just don't know. We just don't know. In spite of all, eighth thing, Jochebed never gave up. You know, it didn't matter how dark things get. If she could have washed her hands and said, "Well, we can't do nothing. You know, it's just gonna. Anyway, that's the law, and Pharaoh's powerful." And no, she never gave up. And it wasn't for many, many years that, you know, her diligence was, by the grace of God, you know, was brought forth fruit. For many years, you know, Jochebed prayed. And God, it wasn't many years. It was for many years before God answered that prayer. Exodus 2 and 11, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." There's something in Moses. He saw that. You know? It was some recognition. "And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And you know, it didn't work out so great the first time, and he runs and hides, and he's out in the wilderness again another 40 years. But God's working. God's working. God honored this godly mother's faith, and many years later caused that son to choose the riches of Christ over the riches of the world. I mean, he had everything in the world. He could have taken a place as Pharaoh's son. Moses said, "I ain't going to do it. I'm going to stand with my people." Well, I could preach a whole sermon there about, you know, blood maybe being thicker than water and whatever. Moses said, "I'm going to stand with my people." You know, you just can't overcome some of those things that God's planted in there. And Hebrews 11, verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned." You know, how often, you know, parents just kind of give up and despair, and there's their son being raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. But many years later, you know, the Lord did his work. And again, I think the lesson to us is don't give up. Don't give up. God's still at work. As long as we're drawing breath. And again, we see this entire episode, you know, as a manifestation of God's providence. Moses is hid for 3 months and he's not found. He's taken from the waters by an Egyptian princess. He's nursed by his own mother. And then later on, he identifies with his people, Israel. He's a man who came to know and to be known of God and to obey the Lord. And I think we all can learn from the example of Jochebed. You know, the Lord fashioned a man like Moses that stood up to the king and became a liberator. But first, there was Jochebed. You know, and how many people, if you went out and asked them who they ever heard of Jochebed, most folks say, I don't know, I never heard that name. No, she was little known. There's folks whose names aren't even known. And yet the Lord has been pleased to use their influence. Yes, there was Moses, but first there was Jochebed. And I pray that the Lord might bless our influence upon our own children and grandchildren. And that the Lord might allow us to do all that we can and then to confidently trust in Him to bring forth His fruit and His results. And I think we can all thank the Lord for a godly woman like Jochebed. And we can thank the Lord for all of our godly mothers and grandmothers. And we do. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Hymn that my wife and the mother of my children picked. The Lily of the Valley, number 56.
Found a friend in Jesus, He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my strength. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, and all safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, swinging up to glory to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the first day in which our Savior rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for his everlasting love, for his completed atonement. Lord, we're thankful for what you've been pleased to accomplish in and through and by your people. Lord, we look today at such one as Jochebed. Father, when we look at such a one as she, we're prone to say, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And Lord, we know it's only by your grace that she was such an example, that she was such a testimony, that she was such a rock. Lord, we pray that you might be pleased to give us such strength as the times call forth for them. Lord, that you might give us such discernment, that you might give us such faith. Lord, we feel the need of it. Lord, help us to take a stand for you and for your truth, regardless of what the world or man's government may say. Father, thank you for the godly influence of mothers upon our own lives, upon the lives of our children. Lord, we pray that you might bring forth fruit that you alone can. Lord, help us to trust as Jochebed trust, to act in faith as she did. Lord, thank you for your word that you preserve these things that we might learn from them. Lord, thank you for your spirit that makes these things real unto us and allows us to embrace them. Thank you again for your love that spanned in eternity. Thank you for our Savior, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.